Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
What are we doing today? We're in the Bible, I think. Philippians. Probably should have prepared something. Sometimes, you know, honestly. Some Sundays, man, I'll be up here worshiping. And then, like, right before that last song, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to preach. It's fine. All right. Dude. Too honest sometimes. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, would you please use this word to change us this morning? God, would you do something in us new? Father, would you just fix things in us that need to be fixed by your word, God? Father, we're open to be touched by it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Being glad is not elusive. It's not. Some people think that being glad is reserved for just some people. And I think that sometimes people look at people that are glad or rejoice or people that seem to kind of be happy-go-lucky. They look at those people and think, well, that's probably just reserved for them. They were born happy or they were born glad. And I want to tell you this morning that the Bible declares that we can be glad and we can rejoice. God's word declares it. And if we as people of God, if we would follow God's word, if we would do what it says, I believe that it would transform us in such a way that our lives would be filled with gladness and we could rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm having a bad day, I don't like it. I know my wife doesn't like it. I like to be happy. I like to be able to rejoice. But sometimes I feel like, is that only reserved for some people? But then I always go to the Word and I read what it says and I realize, you know what? God desires for me to be glad. God desires for me to be able to rejoice. He did not create us to live sullen, sad lives. He did not create us to hate our existence. He created us to have joy and to be glad and to rejoice. This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. You can turn with me in your Bibles if you would like. Remember to silence your cell phones. I want to welcome the people that are online. It was DJ, right? DJ's on there. DJ. So we want to say hi to DJ this morning if he's watching online. So in chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, it says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice in me. So, for those of you that are just joining us, may have forgotten, we're going through the book of Philippians. It's written by the apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And as he's writing this letter, I want you to always remember that he's in prison. So he's in chains. And these are the words that he is writing to the church that is meeting in Philippi while he is in prison, and the words that he is trying to get them to live by. And what he's encouraging the church to do is to continue in their salvation. Salvation means saved, right? They were saved from their sins by Jesus Christ. And so he says, continue to work on that salvation. And that is to say, be involved with the process. God is still doing it, and it makes him happy when you are involved in the process of working out your salvation. Now, Paul's smart enough to know that as we're working out our salvation, God's going to reveal things inside of us that need to be dealt with. So Paul says, you know what? Do that without grumbling. Do that without complaining. Allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's trying to do in your life, and don't go through it grumbling and complaining, because if you can do it without grumbling and complaining, you're going to be blameless. And the world is going to see your life. They're going to see you growing in Christ. And they're going to realize God is real because of your ability to be able to go through stuff without grumbling and complaining. He says it's going to be a light to this perverse and corrupt generation. Hold on to the word of life, he says. Hold on to what the Bible says. Hold on to the words of God so that you can make it until the end. And so Paul says, if you just do those things, I would be happy. I would be glad. I would rejoice. And then he says, but you're going to be that way too. The title of today's message is How to Be Glad and Rejoice. The first point is this. If you want to be glad and rejoice, you've got to work out your salvation. Paul admonishes the Philippian church, work out your salvation. And I've always kind of struggled with this verse because some people will use this verse to say that your salvation is on you and that you need to work it out. But there's another person in this working out of the salvation where it's you and it's God working together. It's not all you and it's not all God. God says, you know what? Work out your own salvation and I'm going to do it in you and through you and we're going to work on those things together. See, the foundation of working out your salvation is obedience to God. It's obedience to God. Paul says it right before. He says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed, as always, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You've got to obey God if you're going to be able to work out your salvation. There's obedience. There's things that we must do. There's things in the Bible that says that we should do, and there's things the Bible said that we shouldn't do. And for some reason, some people don't like the should and the should nots, but the reality is that they're in there. Amen? And for me, I kind of like it because it gives me clear parameters of what I should do and I shouldn't do. God has created us as rule followers. He actually has. That's why kids that are given constraint actually flourish better than ones that aren't given any discipline. Because kids like boundaries. They'll test them. Because they want to know what boundaries, where's that point where mom or dad flies off the handle. Now, God's not going to fly off the handle, but there is a limit to where we should or should not go. We're supposed to obey God in our salvation. Now, remember this, folks, and I say this all the time because I want you to remember, we obey not to earn our salvation, but because our salvation has been earned. Does that make sense? Once I married my wife, we were married. And so when I'm away from her, I still act like I'm married. Not so that I will, not so I'll stay married, but because I'm married. I want to honor that thing that Crystal and I have together called our marriage. The law of God is still good and to be followed, even if it cannot save us, because the law can never save. But it is fruit of a life that has been transformed. Does that make sense? See, people say, well, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and so we don't have to follow the law. Because the law doesn't save. And that's 100% true. But there's still good fruit that comes out from following the laws and the precepts of God. Even though they do not save us. Does that make sense? There's still good fruit that comes out from our obedience. Since we are forgiven, we choose to walk away from sin and bring glory to the Father. This word to work in the Greek, and I can't even say it. I could barely speak English. But in the Greek, it's katergazamahi, katergazamai or something. Anyway, I know what it means because I read it. It says to work fully, that is to accomplish by implication, to finish, to fashion. But the root word of it, I love even more. The root word of it is by any means to toil, to be engaged with. And I love that sense of by any means. When we're going to work out our salvation, sometimes people want to take the easy route. You know what I mean? And if there's any sort of resistance, if there's any sort of thing that's in our path that's keeping us from doing that, we use that as an excuse to say, I'm not going to do it. It's too hard. I'm not going to take part in this. But the root word of this says, no, by any means, you've got to toil. You've got to engage with it. You've got to push past that point. I would say that probably a large percentage of you this morning, while you're getting ready for church, there was a moment where you said, all right, forget it. We're not going to go today. Amen. Right? I mean, something wasn't working right. You couldn't find your belt or you couldn't find matching socks or you were running behind or you looked out and you saw it raining and you said, you know what? Forget it. I'm not going to go today. It's not worth it. This is just too much. Come on. Anybody help me out? Yeah. It happens at my own house. This morning the alarm went off and I said to Crystal, I said, hey, let's just not go today. And she goes, that would be a lesson. You got to push past those points, though. You've got to push past that point where anything that happens in this life, usually there's some sort of resistance. And when you're trying to work out your salvation, there are cosmic forces working against you that are trying to keep you to grow in Jesus Christ. Cosmic forces. You've got to push past those. Paul says, be engaged with your salvation. Be on task about it. Work this thing out. Folks, getting saved is easy. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. Becoming like Christ is hard work. You must be fully engaged in the task. To learn, to worship, to be in His presence, to be conformed to the image and the likeness. I always liken it to marriage because it's easy to get married. Dude, if you're not married, you can probably find someone you can get married in the next few days. But marriage is hard work. And all the married people said?
Amen.
Wow. That was the biggest. So we're going to be having a marriage class coming up next year. Marriage is work, man. See, the truth, many people, it's funny, in the Bible, in the job description of a pastor, it never says marriage counselor, but I have done a ton of marriage counseling as a pastor. And I will tell you that many people do not want to do the work necessary to make a marriage work. It's just the bottom line. They come to me like, oh man, we've got this problem in my marriage, and it's my spouse. And they both think, they always think, oh, it's my spouse. That's the problem in our marriage. Can't seem to work it out. But when you peel back the onion, don't amen that if you're married. But if you peel back the onion, what you find is the people are not working on their relationship. They're just not working on it. I talked with somebody recently, and they don't attend this church, so don't look around. But they admitted the shortcomings of their marriage, and this person admitted to me, they said, I wasn't engaged in my relationship. I had become a spectator in my marriage. And if you become a spectator in your marriage, you're not going to do that well in your marriage. I'll just tell you right now. To have a fruitful marriage is an all-encompassing 24-hour-a-day endeavor. You can't take a day off. You might, praise God, get a day off. Amen. She might say, okay, you can go play with your friends today. You get a day off. But you got to be fully engaged in that, dude, man. If not, it's gonna fail. Does that make sense? Your relationship with Christ is the same way. There's a reason why God calls His church His bride and Christ the bridegroom, because it paints a picture of the marriage relationship. You can't just say, well, I got married, and then not have a marriage if you don't put in the work to make it into a marriage. You're just someone that made some vows to somebody and never fully experienced the fullness of marriage. This is something that even people that don't follow Christ can look at people that claim to follow Christ and point out the inconsistencies in our lives. They'll look at us and say, I thought you went to church. I thought you were a Christian, based on the actions that you're living in your life. And then we say, well, who do you think you are? Quit trying to judge me, when the reality is they're 100% right. The Bible told us not to judge. They don't believe in the Bible. They can say whatever they want. But they even look at our lives and say, do you know what? You're not fully committed to what you believe. The Bible says in Hebrews 5:9, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Christ is the author of our salvation, but Hebrews says He's our author if we obey Him. If our lives are actually transformed in such a way that we live our lives for other people to see and say, something happened to them. Something changed inside of them. And I understand, man, some of you, even as I say it, they start to say, oh, well, grace of God, grace of God. Dude, the grace of God covers everything and it's completely fine. I'm just saying, is it even prudent to have to create work for God, though? God, I know that You saved me and You set me free, but I'm going to go out this weekend and I'm going to create more opportunities for You to give me some grace. Hallelujah. We've got to put our hand to the plow of our salvation to walk it through and out to the glory of God. And somebody says, man, that's works-based salvation. No, it's not. It's Bible teaching. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means something, and I'm about 100% sure it doesn't mean sit around and do nothing. I'm 100% sure of that. Paul knew that there was a benefit to having the fear of God. That's why he said to work it out with fear and with trembling. And it's not like, you know, I wake up every morning like, oh God, I'm afraid of you. What are you going to do? It's a respect, man. It's an awesome respect to the fact that you are not God. You're not God. He is. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Paul instructs the Philippians to work it out, and some of you are, again, like, man, this sounds like a bunch of work. And I'll tell you right now, it is. It's a ton of work to work out your salvation. But doesn't it deserve your full attention? Doesn't it? If it's really that important to you, doesn't it require and necessitate your attention? I'm not trying to say that it's work. You're saved, man. You're set free. But to actually work out your salvation and experience the fullness of God, you've got to put your hand to the plow. But here's the best part. And Paul says it. It's God who works in you to both will and to do for his good pleasure. See, this walking out of our salvation is done by God. It's not even on your own strength. It's not you putting your hand to the plow and you making it work. It's you submitting and relinquishing your will to God and saying, you know what, God, you do this work in me. And God says, I've been waiting for you to let me. Paul says, work out your salvation by submitting to God, because it's God's will that you would grow. God doesn't look down on you and say, you know what, I really hope that you could grow a little bit slower. I'm doing everything that I can to hold you back. My plan for you is failure. That's not God's plan at all. God looks down on you and says, you know what, I want good things in your life. I want you to grow spiritually. And then he says, you know what, I know how inept you are, so I'm even going to do it for you. And all the inept people said,
amen.
I mean, what a gift that God tells us to work on it and then says, okay, work on it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He will do it for his good pleasure. I love what Matthew Henry said. He says, it is the grace of God which inclines the will to that which is good. It's only the grace of God that inclines us to do good. And he says, and then enables us to perform it and to act according to our principles. Maybe you've never had that moment where the grace of God comes upon you in such a way that he actually helps you to not do something. Or to do something. And it's only his grace that enables us to do that in us. Isaiah 26:12 says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all of our works in us. One of the central themes of the Christian faith is that we are sinners that need a Savior. We are nothing without God. And so the truth is, anything that I even try to do on my own isn't good, because it comes from the wickedness of who I am instead of the goodness of who God is. So when something good comes out of me, it's not even my works producing these beautiful things. It's God inside of me producing these things. It's not me doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work and producing those things in my life. You've got to work out your salvation. You've got to do it with fear and trembling. Folks, if you do not make your relationship with Christ and your salvation a priority, you will not grow in your relationship with him. Some of you are sitting here this morning and say, man, I've signed up for this Jesus guy, but I don't feel like I've really changed much or I've really grown much. Well, I would ask the question, have you been working out your salvation? Have you been putting your hand to the plow? Not to earn your salvation, I have to say that repeatedly, but because your salvation has been earned. It's quite simple. I'm going to teach you how to do it. Ready? Read your Bible, pray, be discipled, fellowship, that means hanging out with other Christians, worship, serve, and give. Do those seven things, some of them daily, some of them weekly, and do them relentlessly for 5 years. All seven of those things for 5 years. And tell me that you didn't grow spiritually. Yep, I'll repeat them to you one more time. So those of you that are taking notes, I appreciate you taking notes. I'll say it again. Read your Bible. That's this thing. Pray. Be discipled. Now, being discipled is what's happening right now. The word is transforming you, okay? Fellowship, that means hang out with other Christians. Worship, that means sing songs to Jesus. Serve, that means get down in the children's ministry. And give. Do those seven things. I do not, watch this folks, I do not know anyone who has done those seven things for an extended period of time who hasn't grown. No one. No one. I know many a people who do these things sporadically and intermittently and half-heartedly and don't grow at all. I've never met one person in my entire life that says, I gave my life to Christ 30 years ago, I did absolutely nothing since that day, and here I am, and I'm just like Jesus Christ. They don't exist. You meet someone that said, man, I was at some meeting, and I raised my hand, and I said I gave my life to Christ, and I've done none of those seven things for the last 30 years, and I'm exactly the same person I was the day I got saved. They haven't worked out their salvation. Some will say, well, are they not saved? And I'll tell you, I don't know, man. You can ask God that question because it's not my problem. But I can tell you that they're not working out their salvation. They aren't fully engaged in the process. And some of you say, well, how do I do that? How do I work out my salvation? Folks, you've got to welcome the fear. And some people say that fear is bad, but the truth is sometimes fear will keep you safe. God gives us fear as a gift to say, hey man, you shouldn't do that. That's why you will never see me jumping out of a plane. God did not intend for me to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. If he would have wanted me to fly, he would have given me wings. And I picture this moment of me standing at the door of something and my stomach just going, oh, and that's the Holy Spirit going, dummy, you weren't created for this. You've got to fight that natural urge. But it's an indication to tell me that you're going to die if you jump out of that thing. Sin is no different. A lot of times, if you have a fear of God, the fear of God will come up and be like, and you're either going to respond to the fear and be like, I'm sorry, Daddy, I won't do that. Or you just be like, it'll be fine. I'll handle it later. Come on. Welcome the fear. Say, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad that you gave me this indication that I shouldn't be doing it. When did we become a society that refuses to point out what is wrong and right? When did that happen? Like for some reason we become this society where we can't even say that something's bad. Like everything is not good. Every way that people live is not acceptable. Everything is not good. Like when I was a kid, there was actually right and wrong. And all of society took part in this opportunity to make sure that right and wrong were followed. When I was a kid, if you did something wrong, the neighbor would spank you, take you to your parents, tell them what you did, and then your parents would say, thank you, and then spank you again. Come on, anybody else raised like that? And so when you were out, even in any place in your community, you wouldn't even have to know who it was. They'd come out of their front door and be like, what are you doing in my lawn? Pack. Where do you live?
I live over there.
Society had right and wrong. Now it's like, oh, well, you know, they're just expressing themselves. It's fine. Use that bat on my car. Just express yourself. Seriously. Folks, you have to submit yourself to the working of the Lord if you want him to work out in you. And sometimes that means doing things that you don't want to do and not doing things that you want to do. You have to follow the rules to a certain extent. The Bible says in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it is God who wills it to do it, but you must let him. Folks, do you know that the worst judgment that God gives us is he actually gives us over to what we want? That's truly the judgment of God. When we say, you know what, God, I want to live how I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. And God looks down and goes, okay. And then he just gives you over to it. And you just go live wantonly however you want. And God stands back and says, well, you wanted that. You said, let me go. And I did. That's truly an expression of the judgment of God. When God gives you over to that which you want, that is not of him. The Bible says in Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all delivered to the saints. Folks, you got to be in the fight, man. If you're not in the fight for your salvation, you're going to get your spiritual butt kicked every week. I know many times when I was like, eh, and then I turn around, I'm like, oh, how did I end up here? Come on, where are my people at? You know, sometimes I look at you guys and you guys are like, no, I just all day. I just wake up praising Jesus and all day long I'm like, Jesus, Jesus. Just read my Bible every chance I get. Come on. Number two, do all things without complaining and disputing. Personally, I love that Paul includes this in the discourse of explaining how the church should operate. Obey it, work it out. Oh, and by the way, don't complain about it either. This is a theme throughout the Bible, folks. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, you will see this theme of not complaining is central to who we are as Christians. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Folks, complaining wasn't invented in the last 30 years. It's been going on for thousands of years. What's funny is everybody loves to complain but hates being around a complainer. I can't lie, man. Sometimes I complain. Sometimes I complain about stuff that I just don't even need to complain about. I remember when Crystal and I first got married, and we'd only been married for probably a week or so, and she was nice enough to make me breakfast, and she brought me some raisin toast. And I remember we were sitting in our apartment, and I mean, this is like, we literally been married for a couple days, and I'm like, man, my beautiful wife just made me some toast. And I absolutely hate raisin toast. Like, don't waste my time with raisin toast, please. I want toast without raisins. And so I said to my wife, I said, honey, I said, I love my breakfast this morning. I said, but can I tell you one thing? She said, what? I said, I really don't like raisins in my toast. She goes, it's really easy. You can make your own breakfast. And I said to her, honey, are you going to make my breakfast more in our marriage? She said, maybe. I said, wouldn't it be beneficial if I told you now instead of 30 years from now? Instead of 30 years from now, she said, why'd you eat raisins for 30 years? And I some people would say, well, yeah, I mean, it's good, right? Don't tell her that. But the other part of it is that I was just complaining, right? I probably could have just chunked down them raisins for about 20 years. It probably would have came up later on. I found out as a young married man, it's not best to say that stuff in the first 2 days of marriage. Amen? Complaining don't get you very far. But for some reason, when God starts to work things out in us, sometimes we're like, God, I need to talk to you about the raisins. God's like, do you know what? Can you just eat what I'm putting in front of you? I'm trying to work something out in you. You asked me to bless you. You asked me to do something in your life. And now you're complaining about the way in which I do it. The Israelites did it in the desert. Folks, God gave them meat and bread to eat from the sky. And they still complained about the food. Ugh. Food fell from the sky and they still complained about it. Like, if that's not a dumb complainer, I don't know what is. All you have to do is walk out and pick up the quail. Ugh. Pick up the bread. Couldn't you have given us something else? Complaining, man. And it's this constant cycle that we see throughout the Bible. I like this verse, Numbers 11:1. It says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. I like those type of verses, man. You say they like the love and mercy verses. I like the fire and pain verses, man. Because I tell you, if we were at church and we saw people getting flames on the outside that were complaining, you'd be like, I ain't complaining no more. We would have those people caught on fire when they were complaining. I ain't going to complain no more. But it wasn't enough to stop the people from complaining. I mean, I know you guys are full of so much more love than me. Can you believe that? I'd like to see people burn on fire that are complaining. I just like the Bible. This is a common thread within people. I'm just going to speak. This is a common thread within my life. I find ways to complain about stuff. Have you ever gone out to a meal and you start to complain about it before the food even comes? Come on. Where are you people at? You guys need Jesus. Because I do it all the time. Here's some reasons why people complain. Number one, they're not satisfied. They hate their life. And they want others to hate their lives as well, so they're trying to influence them. And there's some people, they just hate who they are, man. They hate their job. They hate who they are. And so complaining is a way to just, you know, just grab at other people because there's living in their hate. Now, this is me 100%, okay? And I admit it. I'm laying on the sword here. They're just trying to help. That's me. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to point this out. It's an area for improvement. Come on, where are my people at? It's like when it was great, except I just want to show you this one other way. Come on, man. I do this all the time. And I say to my wife, honey, I'm just helping. And Joy says, you're not helping. You're not helping at all. Trying to make friends. Misery loves company. If you can find someone to complain with you, you will have a friend. A disgruntled spirit. When you're wounded, you wound others and find satisfaction in their pain. Lack of knowledge. Some people just don't know any better. Your mom and dad were complainers, so you're a complainer. Mean. Some people are just mean. They're just sour. And the main reason why people complain is this: habit. They're just used to it, man. They're just used to complaining. But we're not supposed to complain about anything ever. That's what the Bible says. Did you hear that? I didn't hear many amens. We're not supposed to complain about anything ever. Ever. Never. Wendy was like, isn't there one point? I'll find one for you, sister. But we do it all the time. It's why when I say to people, well, you know, this is how long the service is going to be. This is what's going to happen. It's because people complain about it. Why'd you have to go so long? Why do we do that many songs? Like, people just complain about stuff, man. Like, seriously, like, what is your life filled with so much margin that there's not 15 minutes up or down? Like, do you not have 15 minutes of wiggle room in your life? Like, make an appointment, man. We need to pull some things out of your life. If your life is so important that there's not 15 minutes of wiggle room on a Sunday morning. Quit complaining. Seriously. Wait, I'm complaining about your complaining. Be with Jesus. I love you. Love you. I was complaining about their complaining. I couldn't do that. I love you so much from the inside to the outside. There's really no point to it. You think it's going to make you feel better, but it doesn't. It just hurts you, others, God, and the process. And you ask God, can I just share what I'm feeling? Sure you can, with God. If you want to complain, complain to Him. Talk to Him. Yeah, good luck with that one, but you can talk to Him. Say, God, I'm really frustrated with this thing that you're doing in my life to change me and grow me into the image and likeness of your Son. Never mind. He'll listen to you all day long. Let Him know what you're feeling. Share it with Him and not others. Because other people can't do nothing to fix what's going on. Why do we not complain? So that you may become blameless and harmless. The reason is for you. It helps you when you don't complain. It's for you to be blameless and harmless. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now here's the other part of that with not complaining, is that, and this is really hard, and I'm going to say this. So we're a church, right? We're in this thing together, right? In it to win it. Down since day one. We have every right together to remind one another when we're complaining and it's lack of benefit. Yeah. We do. Like, Jan and Stan have every right to come to me and say, you know what, Pastor? I think you might be complaining. And I've got two options in that. I can say, who do you think you are? I'm the pastor of Faith and Victory Church. Know your role and shut your mouth. Can you smell what the... Or in Christ, I can say, you know what? Thank you. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. And I'm sorry I've been going on for so long that it took you to get outside yourself and bring it to my attention. But you love me and our relationship, my relationship with God so much, you're willing to bring it to my attention. That's really what we're called to do. That's the benefit of being in relationship and in community. If you always argue with the Bible, you'll never just do what it says. This verse also says, without disputing, without arguing. Sometimes people's arguing spirit gets in the way of their spiritual development. It's funny. Someone tried to pay me a compliment about my preaching the other day, and they said, you know what I love about your preaching? It's so simple. I was like, thank you. But the truth is that I'm really not, like, if you sat down and we took an intelligence test, I'm emotionally really, I have large emotional intelligence. As far as like book smarts and things like basic math, like I'm not a highly schooled, intelligent man. That's just not me. I literally will be sitting next to my daughter and I'll ask her like multiplication tables. Cause I don't know what they are. I really don't. I just never learned them in school. And people, how did you never learn them in school? Well, that's a different story for a different time. But my point is this. I take the Bible and I just do what it says. I don't argue with it. This American idea of just like, man, if I can find a way to argue with the word to be able to do what I want to do, then I can justify my own existence. Instead of just saying like, well, I'm just going to do what it says. Because I think my life will be a whole lot easier. And somebody's going to say, well, you know, you take this verse and that verse and you put them together and you look at them, the original Greek and what it really says. Listen, man, it just says don't complain. Don't argue. Like, what benefit is there to complaining? There's no benefit to it. Just do what it says. And it's like that in a lot of ways. If you argue with what the Bible says, you're never going to do what it says. Here's my third point. Now, for those of you that pay attention, I've only got 3 points today. Oh. Now, the third point doesn't mean I'm even close. It's just, that means we've started our descent. It doesn't mean, like, fold up your mouth. When you say third point, some people are like, great, he's almost done. If there's 3 points, then we're two-thirds of the way through. Okay? All right. Got a whole third to go. With the math again. It's funny. Basic math. I can cook, so I know at least one in the fractions. Here we go. All right, third point. Hold fast to the word of life. Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church was to hold fast the word of life. What were these words of life that they were to hold fast to? Folks, I want you to memorize this in your brain so that when the Bible says that when anybody asks you for the hope that lives inside of you, that you should have an answer. And the answer is, in the words of life is this, okay? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the whole gospel, man. That's everything. When people say, well, why do you sing, or why do you do this? Why do you change this about your life? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Saved me. Took care of this one. We've got to hold on to that, man. Even more so now, we've got to hold on to it like we've never held on to it before. Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins. If you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Those are the words of life. 2 Timothy 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality through light and immortality, sorry, not immorality. Immortality. I, as soon as Crystal goes, no. And I was like, what did I say? So the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is, listen to me, folks. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I say that over and over and over because Paul wanted the church to hold fast to this truth. Why? So that he would rejoice. See, Paul, the early Christians 2,000 years ago lived with this expectation of Christ's imminent return. But it's been 2,000 years. And so what I say is we are 2,000 years closer to Christ's return. Amen. And really what's making Paul rejoice is the fact that these 12 guys that got touched by Jesus have carried the word forward in such a way that they've held on to the words of life that even today, 2,000 years later, we as a church are holding on to those words of life. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We're holding on to those as central to our faith. And what an awesome responsibility that we have. I mean, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. If he tarries, it could be another 50 years. I don't think it will be, but it may be. But if he does tarry, we have an awesome responsibility to hold on to those words of life to pass on to the next generation. This is why we do things like children's ministry. This is why you talk about your faith with your kids. So that when we're dead and gone and we've moved on and somebody else is running this church, they can hold on to those words of life and say, the words of life are, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. See, Paul's idea was, if you carry on what I've started and don't quit, what I've done wasn't for nothing. Keep the word going. Keep the word of life going. Keep sharing this keep sharing this truth, and you will rejoice as well. Folks, think about this, man. We are standing here today because the Philippian church heeded this call. Because of the Philippian church, we're here today. And sometimes we forget that fact, that Christianity is here today on the backs of the first disciples, on the backs of these early churches in the first century. They held on to the word of life for us. What a responsibility that we have to hold on to that word as well. Remember, folks, part of what we're doing here is presenting a church to Jesus upon his return. People say, man, what is the church doing? We're being the church. That's the number one thing we need to do, so that when Jesus comes back, there's a church that we can hand him blameless and say, we've held on. We've waited for you. We've held on to those words of life. And the words of life have been corrupted in our lifetime, folks. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm till the end. We've got to hold fast to God's word. We cannot let it become corrupt. And I don't know if you guys just don't pay attention, but there are people out there, people that call themselves Christians, that say that there's more than one way to heaven. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Following Jesus is not a path to God. It is the path to God. And people say, oh man, that's judgmental. No, it's not. I'm holding fast the words of life. Jesus didn't come and die on a cross to just give us another option. He didn't say, well, you know, if you choose to follow me, that's good. But as long as you find something and you're nice to people, you'll make the cut. We got to hold on to those truths of who we are. Jesus Christ came to save sinners has turned into Jesus Christ came to love sinners. Yeah, come on. You say, aren't we supposed to love sinners? Of course we are. But Jesus didn't come to love sinners. He came to save them. Does that make sense? Don't get it twisted. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't love sinners. I'm not saying that. But his point in coming wasn't to love them. It was to save them. It was so that they could have eternal life. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. That's what it says. It's been turned to come and know Jesus and hang out, man. That's what it's turned into. It's the buddy Jesus. It's the you don't have to change anything about your life, but you can put a bumper sticker and say that you're a Christian Jesus. If we are not the defenders of Orthodox Christianity, who is? I will tell you this much. Now, don't lose this, folks. Give me just a few more minutes. We're almost done. Tray tables in the full upright position, chairs in the upright position. I'm walking the aisles picking up the last trash as we're coming in, okay? But I don't want you to miss this, okay? So much so I'm going to read it from my notes. The early Christians, of which on the backs that we stand, okay? They in no way, shape, or form saw Christianity as a means of self-help, relationship empowerment, or a way to change society. You read your Bibles. That's not what they saw early Christianity as being. They saw it as eternal life, following Jesus. Now, the byproduct of all of that is that, sure, you do get relationship improvement, and you do get self-improvement, and society has changed through great Christians doing great things, but that's not the reason that Jesus came. In Christ, they saw eternal life and remission of sins, and it was costly. It cost them everything to come to Christ. But what they gained was out of this world. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Folks, if you're looking for gladness, if you're looking to rejoice, Paul says, work on your salvation. Don't grumble and complain. Don't argue. Hold on to the word, and the same is going to be true for you. Can we do that? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning. You've never made a decision to follow Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. And I believe it's actually quite easy. You just realize that if Jesus came back today and he took all the people that were following him, he wouldn't take you because you're not following him. And so I believe that it's pretty easy. You just say, you know what, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and I want to follow you. And if you'd like to make that decision this morning, I'm going to invite you right now to walk to the front of the church and come stand here, and someone's going to pray with you. I started doing this a few weeks ago. I used to just have people raise their hands, and then I realized, man, that's not very costly. You say, man, I'm kind of embarrassed to walk up in front of a bunch of people, admit that I don't know Jesus and I want to follow him. But I believe this is that the Bible says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And I just believe that it should be a little bit costly. So if you need to make that decision this morning, I invite you to walk up, and someone's going to come and pray with you to receive Christ. Now, maybe there's just a part of this message, and I say this every week, man, because I believe it. There's part of this message that resonated with you. Maybe you're not working out your salvation. Maybe you've been complaining. Maybe you're not holding on to the word of life. Maybe you're disputing. Just confess that sin today. So you know what, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to complain less. I complain about a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. I haven't been working on my salvation like I should. I haven't been letting you do what you need to do in my life. God, I've been soft. I haven't been holding on to your word. And if that's you this morning, just talk about it between you and God and make it right. Father, we thank you for this word, God. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.